We are finishing a series listening to the letter from James. And James' last word to us is a word about prayer, and prayer is something about which James knew a great deal. The tradition of the church says that James prayed so much, he was on his knees so long and so often in prayer, that they were literally calloused like a camel's knees. And his name in the church was Old Camel Knees. So, if somebody has got a word about prayer that we should hear, it really is James. So let's turn and hear from him. We're in the 5th chapter of his epistle. We're going to start together in the 13th verse. If you have a copy of the scripture, would you open it there to James chapter 5 and verse 13? And there the scripture says, "Is anyone among you suffering? She should pray. Is anyone cheerful? She should sing songs of praise. Is anyone sick? He should call the elders of the church to come and pray for him and to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a person just like we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years in all the land. And again he prayed, and the heavens poured forth rain, and the earth produced its crops." This is the word of the Lord. This is a bookend. James began this letter by saying, since you don't have wisdom, ask God. And he ends by saying, when you are in need, pray. That is, talk to God. Pray in all the seasons of your life. If you're suffering, pray. If you're in the sunshine, sing songs of praise. If you're sick, call on the church to come and pray for you. When you've sinned, confess it and pray for one another and be forgiven. Those are the four things he tells us about: suffering, sunshine, sickness, and sin. Let's just look at them together. He says, if any one of you is suffering, you should pray. James has been telling us about this since the beginning of the letter. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, when you suffer. He's told us that our faith will give us the strength to endure suffering. And now he finally comes to tell us that prayer is part of the way that God plans to strengthen us in our suffering. Suffering's real. Missy used to suffer from debilitating migraine headaches, and we were at the doctor's office when we lived in Marks, and we were trying to find a solution, and nothing was coming through for that. And Richard Waller asked me a question that has stayed with me. He said, Steve, do you know where you go for relief when you're in pain? And I said, no, but please tell me. He said, to anyone who says they can make it go away. That is the truth. If you're in enough pain for long enough, it doesn't matter how crazy what somebody says is. If they say, I can make that go away, you will listen. When you're in enough pain for long enough, we tend to want to do one of two things: either blow up in anger or give up in despair. But James says there's a third thing that we can do that actually takes us through this place of our suffering. That is not to blow up in anger or to give up in despair, but to lift up in prayer. Now, James did not promise that prayer would take us out of every kind of trouble. In fact, prayer may or may not take us out of the place of our suffering. God, for his own mysterious reasons, as he is answering our prayer, seems to think he gets to decide how to answer. Sometimes when we pray, God really does change our circumstance. We were up against a thing and we didn't know how we'd get past it, and suddenly the thing goes away. Sometimes God really does change our circumstance. Sometimes God changes us. We're up against a thing, and we don't know how we're going to get past it, but something in us is transformed, and suddenly that thing isn't the obstacle anymore. Sometimes God changes the circumstances. Sometimes God changes us. And sometimes God gives us the strength to endure what we cannot change. Nobody prays for that. Would you please not change any of this, but just let me endure it? But the promise of the scripture is that when God is with us in our suffering, that presence will be enough. His answer will be enough. And the thing about prayer is, prayer always takes us into the presence of God. And always, always means always. When you're with God, when you share His presence, even in your suffering, you are not alone. And His presence will be with you to carry you through. Paul says, if you're suffering, pray. Is any among you cheerful? Sing songs of praise. That feels like the easy one. When things have gone right, we should just break out into the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. I promise you, Brad and I routinely do that about 4 o'clock on December 31st when we're trying to figure out if we're going to make the budget. And year after year, you come through. And what we said to God we were going to do in the midst of the year, by His grace, we were able to do, and then we find a way to fund it. It happens when children are born healthy, when prayers are answered in the ways we want, when their sunshine sings songs of praise. But there's a deeper meaning here. When there's sunshine on a cloudy day, sing songs of praise. There is a cheerfulness that can be ours in the midst of our suffering, like Paul and Silas, who found themselves in the Philippian jail singing out songs of praise in the night. Our culture doesn't understand cheerfulness in the midst of suffering. Facebook has a like button. Instagram and TikTok have a heart. There is no endure button. Have you noticed that? We don't know what to do with that culturally, and yet you know and I know that sometimes our loudest songs are sung on the most difficult days. Years ago, we knew 2 friends who were running in the Dallas White Rock Trails Marathon. And the day of the marathon, it happened to have rained the day before, and part of the course was muddy. It was warmer than it was supposed to be, and Missy's brother, Doak, was running, and he got out a little too fast. He was an incredible athlete, but he overestimated his endurance that day, and he hit the wall. That is where the lactic acid has so built up in your muscles they won't move, and he fell down crying on the roadside as runners are running past him. But our other friend, Randall O'Brien, who'd kept a better pace, came up to him and saw his friend lying on the road. And Randall said, "Doak, come on, I'll get you through." And Doak said, "I can't move." And Randall began to sing praise songs. And Doak began to sing right along with him, lying on the road, unable to move. And he got up, and he started to walk, and they kept singing. And he started to jog, and they kept singing. And they sang their way all the way to the finish line. Sometimes we sing the loudest songs on the hardest days. I've watched that happen in the church. Sunday after Hurricane Andrew struck Miami, I was there. I was there to do relief work, and thousands of people gathered in the church that morning. Some of them, the roofs had been ripped off their houses, their cars had been blown away, they'd lost their earthly possessions. At the beginning of that service, people who couldn't sing just shouted out loud, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." There is a truth that we claim. A sunshine on a cloudy day, a cheerfulness in the midst of our suffering. I've sung "Give Me Jesus" in the midst of loss. We have sung out victory in Jesus in the face of the cross. The promise of our faith is we can have a deeply rooted joy, a contentment in our hearts, a power to live this day, every day, through our prayer and our praise. when the times are changing and life seems unsustainable. In prayer and praise, we reach out to the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the God who does not change and who is ever stable. When you know that, it changes how you face hard days. Missy's dad was going to speak at a conference, and he was taking a cab from the hotel to the conference center, and he's talking to the cabbie on the way. And right as they were pulling up to the convention center, and he was supposed to be getting out because it was time for him to speak, the cabbie said, "If things are so bad, how come I feel so good?" Any preacher worth his salt knows it's okay to be 5 minutes late in that moment. He began to listen. And the prayers that they had shared together, the conversation that they had shared just in that cab ride, made him realize there was a strength and a resource available to him in that moment. There is a joy and a peace that comes with our hope, a peace that passes understanding. Are you suffering? Pray. Is it sunshine or sunshine on a cloudy day? Sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Call the elders of the church and have the elders pray over you and anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. The problem with this passage is it's hard for us to hear because it has been overlaid with so much terrible teaching. What James is not saying here is if you pray, God will answer it in the way you want, and God automatically has to heal people physically. The Apostle Paul said that he had a thorn in his side, a messenger from Satan that buffeted him, and three times he prayed and asked God to take the suffering away. There is no evidence in the scripture that ever happened. Our Lord and Savior Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, with the weight of the world upon him and the stress of the cross before him, with sweat drops of blood coming out of his head, prayed to God and said, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." And then he went to the cross, praying, "Not my will, but thy will be done." James is not nullifying the voice of Scripture in saying God has to do what you want him to do. God has to obey. That's dog, not God. That's a dyslexia problem. James is not saying that God only hears the prayers of people who have enough faith. Like if you just had more faith, God would answer the prayer in the way you wanted, as if salvation depended on our efforts instead of God's grace. James is not saying if you would just pray harder or pray more, you'll get what you want. My Uncle Ray, my dad's brother, was a student at LSU and was duck hunting with his fraternity brothers, and something happened. There's some real question about what, but we know this much. He got shot in the back corner of his head with a 12-gauge shotgun at really point-blank range. And it scrambled, he lived, but it scrambled his brain's ability to make sense of the world. And my grandparents took him to every faith healer in Louisiana, and that's a lot of faith healers. And it didn't change his condition. Missy's dad said through the years, there were well-meaning church members who appropriated this verse and showed up at their house, sometimes unannounced, and prayed a prayer in faith over her mother who had primary progressive multiple sclerosis, that she would be healed. And sometimes when she wasn't healed, they got really mad and would ask if she just hadn't repented of her sin, in which case they got shown to the door. There's really bad teaching that comes from this. And yet, on the other hand, just in the history of our little congregation, when Perriman Collins and two of his siblings were little children in the days before antibiotics, they got a terrible ear infection. And they went to the doctor, and the doctor said, "There's nothing we can do. Your children are going to die. Make preparations." And their mother came to Herman Westmoreland here at South Main and said, "If you don't call this church into prayer, my children are going to die." So Herman called a prayer meeting, and the kids got better. And there was nothing except prayer that made any sense of what the change was. I have sat with people in a hospital room who were told, your cancer isn't curable. Sat with people who are in this room today who got that message. I've sat with couples who were told, because of the chemotherapy we put in your body, we'd be stealing your money if we took you through in vitro or some kind of fertility program, because we've so fried what was inside of you, no life could ever live in there. And I have carried the children of those wombs around this room and handed Bibles to them. We've watched prayers answered that physically transformed people's lives. And I don't know why God chooses not to answer in one place and chooses to answer in another place, but we have to make sense of that. John Claypool said when he was in high school, he grew up in Tennessee, and they went on a family trip to stay with family friends who lived in Minnesota, and they were there in the winter. And they got to the house, and they were greeted warmly by their friends. They were offered a wonderful meal. They shared great fellowship in the living room. And when it was time to go to bed, the family took them up and they showed John the room where he'd be sleeping. And there was a steam radiator on the wall, and he'd never seen one before. And the family said, "That's what makes the room warm. Don't touch it. It will burn your hands." He said, "I was never tempted to touch it." I assumed their no came from the same place of love as all their prior yeses. So I trusted them. I just wonder if we might not learn to approach God that way. That God wants to bless us, is our host, wants to be gracious to us, and is actively doing so in all of the ways that make sense and many of the ways that are just mysterious to us. And when God says no to us, his no comes from the same place of love as all his prior yeses. Sometimes God really does miraculously heal our bodies, and the only true and enduring and eternal healing is spiritual. In the long life of the church, we talk about the care of bodies and the cure of souls. And I think it is well for us to leave up to God to know which one it is that he should answer. It's interesting what James does say, though. What he says is, if any of you is sick, you should call the elders of the church. That puts the onus for action on the one who is sick. Now, that's really practical, because we don't know what's wrong if you don't tell us. If you call me and say, "I was in the hospital and you didn't come, Greg didn't come, no one from the staff came," and I say, "Did you tell us you were in the hospital?" and you say no, aha. There's a practical element to that. There's also a spiritual element. And the spiritual side of it is this: God wants to bless us, wants to enfold us in a community, wants us to be surrounded by people who love us. Why is it then that we are so reticent to ask people to pray for us? Is it a humility? We just think other people have greater need and there's only so much prayer power to go around? Is it that I don't want people knowing my business? I just want people not that close in my life? Am I afraid that if somebody knew what was going on with me, that they would reject me? James says, if you're sick, call the elders of the church. And whether you call them elders or deacons or bishops or ministers or Sunday school teachers or 2 a.m. friends, the reality is there are leaders in the life of this church as there were leaders in the life of the early church, and part of their calling from God is to pray for people who are sick, whether that's in this sanctuary as we do it corporately, or in your Sunday school rooms as you name out the people in your classes who are in need of prayer, or in the hospital when you're visited, or in your home. Are you sick? Tell the church and ask for prayer. And if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Not all illness comes from sin, right? But sin can make you sick. You can be so racked with guilt and so eaten up by your sin that it physically makes you sick. And there are consequences for overeating and overdrinking and overusing that can destroy us from the inside out. And those kinds of sins need confession and absolution and forgiveness and accountability and grace and restoration. John Claypool spent some time at Ochsner's Hospital in New Orleans as a chaplain. He did a unit of what's called CPE, Clinical Pastoral Education. And while he was there, there was a patient who was just intractable. No one could do anything that seemed to make a difference in his life. And one day, one of the attending physicians, scorning the work of chaplaincy, turned to Claypool as if to mock him and said, "Why don't you go see what you can do with him?" So John went and sat down in the room with this patient. And after a fashion, he said, "Here's a piece of paper. Why don't you write down on it what's really troubling you?" He said, I thought he might write a paragraph, but he began writing like a demoniac, and he asked for more paper, and he wrote more things down, and he wrote, and he wrote, and he wrote. And when he finished, he handed it to John, and John took the paper, and he tore it up in front of him. And he took the patient's own cigarette lighter and he lit the paper on fire in front of him, which says a lot about when this happened because there wasn't a sprinkler system. And he watched his sins burn away as a brother Christian offered him absolution and forgiveness. And from that moment, a kind of healing and wholeness began to come into not just his spirit, but his body. And that same doctor who had mocked John asked him, "What did you do?" And John said, "We made forgiveness as big and as concrete as guilt." Only the church can do that. It feels to me, when reading James' letter, it sort of ends on a thud. Like we need a chapter 6 with another great illustration. We get this. There was Elijah, and he prayed and it didn't rain, and he prayed and it rained. The end. But I love the way he ends it. Elijah was a giant who looms large over the story of Israel. You remember Elijah? God called him out of Tishbe and said, "Go to the brook Cherith and stay there." And the ravens fed him. And when I was a child and we had felt bored, that seemed really awesome. But I think like roadkill from ravens as a consistent diet, that doesn't seem great. And then he got to leave Cherith when it dried up, and he went to Zarephath and he stayed with the widow. And there was the jar of oil and the jug of flour, and they didn't dry up. And then her son died and he raised him back to life. And he confronts Ahab and Jezebel, and he goes to Mount Carmel, and he calls down the fire from heaven in the conflict with the 400 priests of Baal. Elijah, who comes down just north of the Dead Sea, and he's taken up in a chariot of fire. He never dies. He not only looms large in the Old Testament, he comes back in the New Testament. John the Baptist comes in the spirit of Elijah, starts his ministry and his baptism where Elijah was carried up. When Jesus goes to the Mount of Transfiguration, who shows up? Moses and Elijah. Growing up in Nazareth, Joseph would have told the story of Elijah to Jesus and James and Joseph and Simon and Jude. Here's all the things he did. In fact, growing up in Nazareth, you could look across the valley of Jezreel and you could see Mount Carmel where Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal. It was a day's walk to Tishbe where Elijah was from. And hearing all those stories, what James translated out of that was Elijah was an ordinary person, just like you are. But he prayed. God answered his prayers. What Elijah said is the prayer of a righteous person. It's powerful and effective. What that means is the prayer of someone who has right standing before God. Someone who's been made right before God through faith in Jesus Christ and through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Someone who seeks to do right for others. Their prayers are powerful and effective. Someone who prays, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," to God, and says, "God, I want what you want in the world, and I want to be a part of what makes it happen." What James is saying is the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. Here's how that's worked in the world. And God wants that to be you. God wants to do powerful things in the world to redeem the creation, to bear people in their suffering, to cheer them in their trials, to heal them in their sickness, to forgive them in their sin. Wants to do it through you, and he will do it when you pray.